Okay, we're all here? If you're not here, let me know. Just let's come back into God's presence with prayer and cover ourselves with the protection of the most precious blood and thank Him for this opportunity to be here, to listen, to hear, to learn, to deepen our love and our knowledge and our understanding, to make us better, more effective ministers of His love. Lord, bless us. Mary, be with us. Now, we want to start, ended up with the idea of prayer to try to, we're trying to get into the inside. You don't just say, okay, God bless your spirit, God bless your heart, God bless your memories. You have to access it. You have to get into what are we praying about? What are we praying for? And the answer that came up through the renewal, through experience, was the act of the imagination, being able to bring Jesus to bear in an imagined way, but a real way, into those hurting places. So I want to start, we're going to do an example of a prayer like that, in case I'm sure you've all heard these things, but go ahead.
This prayer will call the use of the active imagination. Be comfortable and peaceful. Follow the prayer slowly, quiet of your heart. Verbalize the words as they need to be spoken. In your mind's eye, see a person who has caused you hurt or pain. Then see Jesus standing there with you both. Jesus puts his arms around you, and he puts his other arm over the shoulder of the one who hurt you. Standing next to Jesus now, look at the person who has hurt you. Realize that Jesus has a deep love and compassion for you both. Ask the Lord Jesus to give you his eyes with which to see that person. Ask him to give you his heart with which to love that person. Ask him to give you the spirit with which to love them. Ask Jesus to anoint you with the gift of understanding so that you can now look at that person with compassion for his or her own hurts, sorrows, or disappointments. Ask that you would have a deep understanding in your heart for that person and a profound compassion. Then imagine Jesus with his arms around both of you, communicates that sense of compassion. You begin to see that person through the eyes of Christ and feel for that person exactly what the Lord himself feels. You have a new insight and understanding and love. You see the other one as a hurting soul, hurting as much as, or maybe more than, you. Jesus says to you, I know the pain you have suffered, but I'm asking you, will you forgive? Will you join me in forgiving this person for what they have done to you? It is your decision. It is important to verbalize forgiving words and to picture that person and Jesus beside you as you speak those words. I forgive you. I want to let go of the hurt. I want to let go of the anger. I reject all desire for revenge, and I forgive you. I truly forgive you with the forgiveness of God. I truly forgive you with the very spirit of Jesus himself. Jesus embraces you both with great love, and you notice his tears. Jesus feels your hurt and the hurt for the other person. He wants you both to find forgiveness, healing, and peace. Now you have opened the way to make that possible. You have pleased his heart, and he says thank you for the words of freedom you just spoke. Even after all the pain that you have suffered, I am proud of you. And I tell you again that I love you, my child.
It's just an example of a healing prayer, an inner healing prayer. As we came back from that experience in New Jersey with Mike Scanlon, we discussed a lot among ourselves about the fact that people really needed inner healing. And we're praying in the healing ministry, realizing that people had all these hurts. And it's interesting when we, those of you who remember Shekinah House, which is up on Main Street there, the old, was it Divine Child place? There's a house that the prayer group ended up getting and used it as a healing center. And even though it started for people who were sick, you know, the cancer patients who were going to come every week for prayer, what it ended up being was inner healing. people came more and more. They came because they're falling apart, because there was breakdowns, because they're hurting, because they're sorrowing, because they get problems. And we kind of get into that more and more, and we learned an awful lot. I don't share this very much, but you're kind of a special group. It's my experience of really knowing an anointing. I mean, a personal experience of anointing. We would pray with people, just in healing prayer, like picture Jesus or picture something. And I had, and I wasn't the only one, actually. Other people had the same thing. If I close my eyes and I could picture, now you come for prayer, and as we're talking to you about all these problems, we realize you had a real problem with your father, or your mother, or your grandmother, whatever. And I would say, we need to pray about that. We need to bring that to Jesus, and we need to ask his blessing and bring him into the picture. So I could close my eyes, and I want to picture Jesus. Now, I would verbalize it and say, like, picture Jesus, and I'm picturing Jesus. And I watch in my mind, here's Jesus coming into the room. Here's Jesus walking over here. Here's Jesus reaching out. And I'm saying, he's reaching out. He's touching you. He calls you to himself. He takes his arm. He puts it here. He says this. As I'm doing that, I'm watching it like I'm watching a movie. And I always remember once, the only time I broke character, but it was a kind of funny moment. A woman had a problem with her mother, really a broken relationship with the mother. And the mother, I guess, had some real emotional and mental illnesses. So Jesus is ministering and talking to her and asking forgiveness and stuff. And then Jesus says, and I want to introduce you to someone. And I'm thinking, I wonder who that is. And here comes this woman, and he says, I want you to take my mother as your mother. And I'm looking. I go, Mary, will you turn around? I wanted to see her face. But it was the most amazing experience. They went along for probably better part of a year. I could not do that today if I tried. It was like a real unfolding of grace and of prayer. And I was getting it, and I would verbalize it. Sometimes it sometimes happened that the person would get the image and picture. I mean, that happens a lot. And then suddenly, for me, it just stopped. As I say, I couldn't do that if I tried. But Jesus would say surprising things. I would just repeat what I heard him say, and it would always seem to be to work out. He'd say something about a doll or something. You know, what are you talking about a doll for? Then next thing you know, the doll is very important to the memory of the story or whatever, you know. So I knew that these things were anointed and coming from on high or from the Lord. So we had all of that. Now, I'm going to throw this in and then get into the deliverance part. The gift that's necessary, and probably the one gift that people in the renewal faltered on, was the gift of discernment. Everybody wanted healing, everybody wanted deliverance, everybody wanted, but discernment is the key stuff. If you're not discerning what's going on, as I would say, discernment, you know what's happening. If you don't know what's happening, why are you doing it? You know, if you have to be able to tell what is inner healing, what is an evil spirit, what is mental illness, and if you've got a mentally ill person and you're treating them like they got a demon, you're causing more harm than good, right? So you have to know that. That is the gift of discernment, and it is a gift. Now, gifts come in two ways. There's an infused gift and an acquired gift. An infused gift is like you got it. Like I would say, what I just explained to you about how I could close my eyes and I could see this scene unfolding and stuff, that's infused. I didn't try that, didn't learn it, didn't read the book. It just happened. I don't know. I was more bemused by it as anybody. That's infused. As acquired gift is you go to school and learn how to do that. Or you go to the lecture and you learn how to do that. Or you sit with someone who does it and you learn how to do it. You're mentored, you know. Now, the same thing with discernment. Sometimes you know. You just know that this is a spirit. You sense it, you know it. You get little things that show it. You know that this is mental, this is not spiritual, this is a mentally ill person, right? Or you acquire that. Now, why do you go to, what do you mean acquired? Well, a psychologist is someone who went to school for years to learn how to discern what in heck is going on here, right? That's an acquired gift. He learned it, and hopefully he's gifted enough also intuitively to figure stuff out. But there are times when you have to fall back on science or medicine, or whatever you want to call it, and call in the psychiatrist or call in the psychologist. This is beyond you. And a lot of times we're working with psychotic people or neurotic people. You just are. and needy people. And I give you one discernment tool that I've used. And it comes from, I can never remember the chapter, but you know where Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda? And that's the pool where the water would move, and the first one in the water gets healed. And it's several things about that story that are very different from healing other healing stories. When, by the way, when you're doing the healing stories, always look for the one thing that's different in the story from the other stories, because that's the point. You know, in every single one, Jesus does this, but on this one, he's doing that. Now, what does he do different in that story? First of all, he's at the pool of Bethesda, and the pool would the water would move, so everyone is waiting for the water to move. The image is that around the pool are a whole bunch of sick, ill, crippled people. Now, didn't Jesus heal everybody? So he's walking among all the sick people, didn't heal them. He goes up to one guy. So he picks out one person. That's unusual right there, as opposed to everybody coming to Jesus, okay? It's the only case where Jesus goes to the person and the person doesn't come to Jesus. He walks up to the guy and says something to him. So that's unusual in itself, so keep your ears open. What does he say to the guy? Do you really want to be well? Do you really want to be well? The guy's answer, by the way, is, always says the most tragic line in the Bible. The man says, I have nobody. I have nobody to put me in the water. But imagine somebody being able to say, I have nobody. Everybody's abandoned me, left me, forgotten me, walked away without me. I'm here by myself. That's the tragedy of our modern world, you know. I have nobody. You go down to a bar to find someone, you know. By the way, that's a little tragic story. But what Jesus asks the guy is very important. And this is my rule for discernment. Do you really want to be well? Now, wouldn't you expect someone who comes for healing that they want to be well? No. Some of them are playing the game. Some of them need attention. Some of them just want to, some of them are mentally ill. They're going to be there to be, you do this, you answer the question, they come back and ask the question. You answer the question, they come back and ask the question. You answer the question, they come back and ask the question, you know? Have you been there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You do this and they're back asking, they're back tomorrow. Exactly, they have not moved one inch off the dime since you started this, you know? And you have to fall back on this. Do you really want to be well, or you just want to attention, you want to be focal point, you want to bother us, you just want to waste our time? Do you really want to be well? And until they make that decision, you can't make that decision for them. You want them to be well, the mother wants them to be well, the boyfriend wants to be well, but do you want to be well? That's your key discernment. And if they can't say yes to that, or if you don't sense that they really want to be well, then they're just going to be there. What ends up happening is you spend your time, you get frustrated, you bang your head against the wall, you use up your energy, you take your time away from other people who need it, and they are exactly where they started when you began. They haven't moved, haven't grown, haven't responded. They have to respond. The most possessed person, well, I won't say the most possessed person, but when you're getting with demonic stuff, if you've got some freedom, use the freedom you got. You could be 80% possessed, but you're 20% free. Use the 20%. If you're not using the 20%, what do you want 25% for? You know, if you want to be able to grow. All right, so this is, do you really want to be well? Key question, not mine, Jesus' question. And a guy never answered the question. He said, I got nobody to put me in the water. What did Jesus say to him? Always look at the things that are different. Did he take his hand and pull him up? Did he say you were healed, go in faith? You know how that story ended? Jesus said, get up and go home. Get up and go home. Get out of here. You know, kind of interesting. He doesn't say be healed, doesn't take his hand, doesn't pull him up, doesn't say your faith. He just says, go home. The guy got him on home. I find that very interesting. And I think about that, what the gospel, what Jesus is trying to teach us in that. He understood something about the story, the inner story, trying to teach us. Okay, now let's go back to our unfolding history here. We're doing the inner healings. We're really getting off and running. And we're beginning to learn something. We start to realize, we're doing any healing now, okay? That there's something else going on here. You know, you say, picture Jesus, remember this, and let Jesus enter that. And all of a sudden, the person goes off like a banshee. They climb the walls, they climb the drapes, they're swinging from the chandelier. You say, did I say something? What's going on here, you know? I mean, this was new. You'd say, wow, huh? Everybody's going, huh, what, huh? You know? And we didn't know. We'd say, well, it's psychological, it's psychotic, we didn't know. And again, the famous Carol Throm, she found the book. It was called Out in the Name of Jesus by Pat Brooks. I never thought Pat Brooks was some famous evangelist. Pat Brooks was a housewife down in Albany who belonged to a prayer group and had these experiences. Now, the book had two parts. The first part, I don't want to belabor it, but I'm going to mention it, and I think you're all on the same page with this one. The first part of the book was, be careful of the occult. Now, surprisingly for us, that was new. What's wrong with the occult? And she talked about getting your palm red, getting your bumps in your head red, crystal ball gazing, Ouija board playing, seances. She went through all of this stuff, you know? And she said, that is opening the doorway to the demonic. So we used to talk about that, and she had a list of a lot of stuff, and realizing that most people in the prayer group did this stuff. And yet, when you got baptized in the Spirit in those days, the question you always ask two things. You forgive everybody in your life, you renounce your cult. Well, she really belabored this occult stuff and realized when we said renounce your cult, we weren't just talking about going to a witchcraft service or trying to summon a demon or something, obviously that too, but playing with a Ouija board, stuff like that. They're really, really dangerous. And I think the charismatic renewal is the leader in carrying the torch for warning about the occult. And as you know, in any diocese, any parish, when they do the parish picnic or the parish bazaar, they have somebody doing palm reading over here, somebody doing crystal balls over there, they're reading you tea leaves over there, and you're saying, wait a minute, you know, stop. You know, what's wrong with that? It's just fun and games, you know? And who's the one voice that says, that's dangerous stuff? It's the renewal, and everybody else thinks you're nuts. But somebody's gonna say that, and keep on saying it, especially those Hispanics. You know? And the Italians, they get in all kinds. Yeah, you got the Moloch over here, and you got the Sreg over there, and you got the Bujeria, and the Santeria, and it's always ha-ha and all that stuff, but no ha-ha. It's dangerous. Now, does that mean everybody who ever got their palm read or played with a Ouija board is possessed? No, it's a doorway. You open the door, somebody might come, doesn't have to, but can come through. Once they come through, what are you gonna do? And who understands this better than anybody is the secular world. Remember the movie The Exorcist? How did she get possessed? Who remembers how she got possessed to start with? Ouija board. She played with the Ouija board. I mean, where'd that come from? Somebody wasn't making that up. That actually was the story. And it was Captain Howdy was her little spirit guide. So people get into the spirit guides. They get into anything, generally speaking, anything that's working with another spirit of the spirit of Jesus is dangerous. And so we got Kai as the life spirit, and there's the cosmic spirit and all that kind of stuff, you know.
Yoga.
Careful, all that stuff. You gotta be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful. And I think someone needs to speak, and the renewal speaks, and whether they listen or not, something else. But where you find it is in the healing ministry, because now they've been wounded, now they've been possessed, now they've been taken captive, and they show up at your door. So in any deliverance thing, the very first thing you really need to do, well, claim the blood of Jesus and pray protection, right? Then you renounce the occult. And we used to have a list, my God, at some point it could be like 4 pages long, it was ridiculous. We had gotta pare it down, but have you gone to get your bumps red, your palm red, your tea leaves red, did you go there, did you do this, do that? And somebody would come up with something, and as soon as you come up with something, then they start screaming, and then you're off and running with a deliverance. You found out how it would get in there. Be careful. So then we realized that we were now working with not just psychological, emotional woundedness, but we were discovering or uncovering another layer of spiritual woundedness which had allowed a demon or spirit entity to enter and was causing problems for the person. Now we were doing deliverance before anybody knew what to call it. We didn't, again, remember, we were the fun ones who didn't know what we were doing. We were the ones who learned what we're doing by making all the mistakes. So you have us doing the inner healing, substance surfacing. We realized through Pat Brooks' book that occult was very dangerous, and we always was part of our inner healing then. We started telling people that they had to renounce this stuff. The second part of the book was on deliverance and how to, once you've been infested, how to get rid of it. That was part two of the book. We only had one copy of the book. We're passing the book around among the leadership, everybody lead a chapter. So we would meet and we would talk about these occult practices. And I didn't know that palm reading was that dangerous. I didn't know that Ouija boards could do this. And I didn't know Dungeons and Dragons was in progress. So we would discuss different things. The second part was about how to do a deliverance. We're at the prayer meeting, we're at Harris Hill. And at the end of the meeting, it always end the same way, where people would pray for my grandmother who's sick, pray for my sons in the hospital. So we're doing all the little intentions. And this woman who we had never met, she screeches in a voice that came from beyond the tomb. Pray for Satan, she says, you know. And the temperature in the room dropped 40 degrees. It was freezing in there. All of a sudden it became freezing, icy cold. Everybody's hair stood up in the back of their head. And it was the music minister, Sheila. She's playing, she swung into action. She started saying, I will raise him up, and I will raise him up, real loud, because the woman now was screeching. And the more she screeched, the more they prayed, I will raise him up, trying to drown her out. And everybody just takes off. They're heading for the doors, they're going to the bathroom, they're pulling back. And because I'm the priest, you know, so I go up and I sit next to her. And Bud goes up, he sits on the other side, and she's in the middle, and she's got this looks like a gargoyle. She just looks this horrible face, distorted, and she's grunting, you know, and then growling and everything else. So Bud had the book, and I said, Bud, what am I supposed to do? And he said, find out a name, ask in Jesus' name. So I said, in Jesus' name, who are you? And she's with this screech, my God, I don't know how anybody could humanly do this. She came up with some kind of a name. It was just absolutely, you know, some demonic. God says, Zella, blah, blah, blah. Wow. Bud, what do I do now? Bud goes, I didn't read the next chapter. I said, where's the book? He said, it's in my bedroom. So I raise him. I always, every time I hear, I'll raise him up, and she just kept singing that. My people were just heading to the exits. They're out in the parking lot. They're in the bathroom. They were anywhere they could go. And in fact, I can't remember. I had to ask Carol what happened. She just kind of calmed down, or it just ended. She just disappeared. She got up and left. We never saw her again. But we said, quick, get the book. Read the next chapter. So that was our off and running with deliverance. That's how it started. And we knew that when we were doing some prayer where we're doing the occult and they start emoting and growling or screaming or whatever they were doing, it was not emotional. We were touching something deeper. And again, the key gift to all deliverance is discernment. You've got to be able to discern. And sometimes that comes through experience. Sometimes that comes through sad experience. But if you don't know what you're doing, be very careful when you do it. You know, you think you're doing a deliverance, but the person's mentally ill. You think the person's mentally ill, but there's actually a demon that's talking to you. You think they're just hurting, but there's something else that keeps, every time you do this, the spirit does that. You do this, spirit does that, and you're getting nowhere. Or sometimes the person is just, you know, looking for attention and running you in circles, and until you would get exhausted and give up the ministry because you're not getting anywhere. You know, in the meantime, the spirit's just laughing at you. Then that's exactly what they want. Now, let me give you this. This is called a finality. You know, finality is a purpose, a reason. When you have a spirit present, a good thing to ask is why? What is the point of this? What's the purpose? If you frustrate the purpose, if you cut the purpose off at the legs, you've really defeated it. And we've had all kinds of experiences with this. The purpose of this spirit is not to torment the woman, it's to drive Father Richard out of the ministry. You know, it's to make you sick, it's to take your time, it's to take you to the edge of exhaustion, and she just could come back. And it's not about the woman, she's just being used to get to you. You figure that out, you say, wait a minute, I'm not doing this. And boy, all of a sudden it gets resolved. Because you have to, what is this trying to do? The spirits that try to destroy the ministry, get you guys fighting with each other, start taking over the prayer. What we realized it was taking over the prayer meeting. it would happen, all of a sudden something happening, and everybody's running over trying to do this and run. And what happened to the prayer meeting? Well, it's all focused on the one person. It had nothing to do with the person. It had something to do with trying to destroy the prayer meeting. So that's where, even in the healing masses, I learned this a long time ago. When someone, everybody's getting prayer and someone's going nuts, just take them out into the hallway and we're going on with the ministry. Let somebody sit with you. Because the purpose of this, the finality, is to destroy the ministry, or to divide the ministry, or to take the focus off Jesus and the healing, and just to put it on the one person. And you're not going to do that. You're going to get out of here, sit in the parking lot. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to throw you up. I'm going to say you're not going to take away from the prayer meeting. So a lot of that, where was I? I got a letter. How come I didn't do this? We were somewhere. Somebody started screaming at getting prayer. We're on the floor, and I always remember this, because you've seen a stampede of people all run over, and the deacon's going, I'm telling you, I'm and the echoing through the church, oh, I'm telling you, be quiet in Jesus' name, be quiet in Jesus' name. And the person's screaming more, and the deacon's yelling more, and the people are yelling at the deacon, and the deacon's yelling at the demon, and there's all the chaos and confusion, you know. And I looked.
That happened at Padre
Pio. Yes, one of the ones that did. And I say, excuse me, and we just pray over the next one, and pray over the next one, and pray over the next one. Just keep going. Why? Is it because I don't care about the person on the floor? No, because that is about destroying the rest of it. Because when you're doing that, all these people waiting and all these people, they're not getting anything, they're not receiving anything. No, so you're just quiet. And they quiet down, and you just go on the ministry. We'll deal with you later. And 99% of the time, there is no later. They're fine, they went home. You know, it's just the way it works. What's the finality? And I do know that that's happened more than once, and that we ended up, I ended up intervening in a sense, or at least saying something, where the finality was to destroy the priest. You know, with the woman, you wake up in the morning and she's on the phone, and then she calls and says, come over to my house because I'm sick, and come over here because I'm well, and you chase over here and you chase over there, and you get her on the phone and you go over here, and she comes to church and you're over there, and she's in the rectory and you're in her house and you're over. And it just goes on and on and on. And you start to realize this ain't going nowhere. Because the whole point of this is to run me ragged and to take my attention off what I'm, my ministry, my parish, my whatever. And it's all on this. And then you start to realize, you know, I realized the beginning, especially when you're trying to discern it. You know, but, you know, after 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, the woman is absolutely no different, no better. She hasn't moved one inch. She hasn't been healed one iota. Well, why not? We did the prayer, we did the binding, we did the inhaling, because the point of it is to run you ragged and to get your focus off. So be very careful of that stuff, right? Now, discernment is very key. And one of the questions is, A, do you really want to be well? Two, what is the finality? What's the point? What are they trying to do? Because we say you're not going to do that. The point is we're going to try to divide you people. And I've seen this where you start on something. This happened in Rochester, actually, way back, where they did the ministry was going on. And we were from Buffalo. We went down to Rochester to learn, because they were doing deliverance before Buffalo. And they were the ones who called this. They started this thing, and the person with the spirit had a problem, and then you had a discernment, and you disagreed with the discernment, and you argued about her telling you, and you shouldn't have said that. And next thing you know, the ministry people are fighting or arguing with each other. And I always remember this, looking at the person with the spirit. just got that momentary just laughing. Got you going, didn't I? You're all at each other's throats. And I'm just here watching you and laughing my face off. You know? Because now you're all upset and you're divided. And what's the purpose? Was to divide the ministry, to disrupt the prayer meeting, to take attention away from the healing service, to run the priest ragged. So when you figure that, like they're going to disrupt the prayer meeting, and then you go, wait a minute, no, you're not. You're not going to disrupt it, and you're not going to do this, and I'm going to tie you up. You're not going to do that. That's a way of binding the spirit. You're stopping the finality from taking place, and when it realizes it can't take place, it stops. There's a woman in Lowell now. She won't listen to me. She keeps saying, every time she goes to sleep, she can hear voices and somebody's poking her, and she's upset, and she sprinkles holy water, and then she does her prayer, and then she calls the priest, and then she gets scared, and this goes on and on and on. It prayed, bless the house, bless the bed, bless her, bless the priest, bless the house, bless her. And it's gone on and on and on. and my discernment was, the point of this is to drive you crazy, right? It's just driving you crazy. And everybody around you is going crazy. Your solution is to get a good sense of humor and laugh at it. Next time you hear a voice at night say, hey, I'm going to sleep, good night. Leave me alone, shut up. Or you're poking me, ah, that's the best you could do, sorry. Leave me alone. As soon as it can't bother you anymore because you're laughing at it, it stops because there's no point anymore. The point is just to get you upset. You remember Benedict Rochelle? Benedict used to come up when we were doing this in Newburgh and we were kind of learning, and he used to give me credit every once in a while. He never believed in evil spirits until he actually saw them. And he came up to Newburgh and we were together with the deliverance, and he said, oh my God, you know. He's down in New Jersey doing a healing service, or he's at a healing service, and somebody kind of goes demonically off the wall and they're on the ground, and everybody's running around, and they get the person there yelling at the spirit and all that kind of stuff. The person, he said, went like a snake and went choo-choo-choo down the aisle and got behind the organ, and everybody's chasing him, they're all yelling at the thing, you know. And he looked, and the guy looked kind of doing the snaky thing and had a horrible look on his face. And Benedict said it just struck him as being funny. Isn't that stupid that a grown man should be squirming around on the floor like a snake with this crazy look on his face? So Benedict, he said, I didn't mean to. I just thought it was funny, and I started to laugh. And everybody looked at me laughing, and everybody started laughing. And the guy's on the floor, and he's got this kind of thinking, and he looked up, and he's going, what about me? You know? And he got up and went home. This ain't working, you know? And somehow that laughing at the thing, if it's trying to get to you and it's getting to you, it's winning. If it's not getting to you, it loses, right? All right, so you've got that kind of scenario. There is a finality, if you can figure out what it is, what are you trying to do with this, and you can cut it off at the legs, you've kind of ruined its whole purpose of existing and it just will stop. Okay, now that's one, they're not all like that. There are two areas, sections of spirits. There's more, but just two basic ones. One is occult. These are the occult spirits. Over here are called ministry spirits, ministering spirits, or ministry spirits. The occult ones are bad news. That's the one, if you don't have Dick DiGiulio standing with you, you don't touch the occulty stuff. First of all, the normal way of looking at it, if it's occult, Satan worship, summoned from the pit of hell, a Satan worship, a witch, summons a demon. It's coming out of hell. You're not talking about some little dirt, you know, floating around. Someone does a real crazy things like a seance, they summon something. You're into some big stuff. Somebody sold their soul to Satan. You know, and so you're into some other thing. Those are occult. Now, the difference is an occult spirit, generally speaking, is a hierarchy. It's not a spirit. It's a power, a throne, a principality, an angel, an archangel, you know, big stuff. And if you have a hierarchy in the evil spirit, you need a hierarchy to get rid of it. And who's a hierarchy? The priest. Priest or a bishop. And now you're into more the line of a possession, exorcism, because you're dealing with hierarchy. And normally a hierarchy, it doesn't come alone. If you have a throne, you don't have just a throne of fear. The throne rules over a kingdom. So you're not working with one throne, you're working with a whole kingdom of things. Principality is a prince over a kingdom. So you're getting a whole cluster of things. And they're more complicated, the more difficult you really need, that's where you have to go to the bishop, that's where you get your permissions and all that stuff, you know. On the other side, it's called ministry spirit, and that would be something like a spirit of fear, rejection, anxiety, infirmity, you know, kind of, I hate to say it, but garden variety spirit. And since it's garden variety kind of people can take care of it, generally speaking. You can do this, you can deal with those things on your own in the name of Jesus. A couple things I found out. Did you go through that thing where you're not supposed to address the spirit? They were doing that teaching out of St. Louis or out of Chicago. You never talk to the spirit, never speak to the spirit. And there were kind of almost rules in dioceses. So you can't speak in spirit. You can't say, come out. You can't say, I bind you, because you're talking to her. They didn't want you this. You just do intercessory prayer, which is pretty limiting. Now, found out, it's a mistranslation. The Latin document said you can't engage the spirit in a discussion. Don't talk to the spirit. Hey, how many are you in there? Where'd you come from? How long you been there? Don't do that, because first of all, you're not going to get anything. You're not going to get any truth. But you don't do that. They translated it as don't address the spirit. And then, of course, the bishop saw that we can't address the spirit, and they put out some rules and regulations. But out of Rome, the actual thing from the Vatican said, be careful, do not engage in a discussion. Now, when you're getting anything, and I always, even that guy in Rome, their Armoth, the guy who's the head, you know, he puzzles me, because I know he does good stuff, but he says some awful stupid things. I was talking to the spirits, and they said they're the greatest thing they fear in the church, and they said this, and they said that. Well, this is very important when you're thinking of deliverance and exorcism. What is a spirit made up of? Like, what is its essence? What's it, you know, is it made up of air? Is it made up of molecules? Is it made up of particles? Or is it made up of pixels? What's it made of? You know? The essence, substance, which makes up a spirit, is deceit. 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 Lies. Deception. Non-truth. And I tell you, when you're working with deceit, don't expect to get the truth. So when you say, how many are you, or some dumb thing like that, and how long you've been here, and how many spirits are in heaven, and how many, you know, you don't get information, you just get lies. You know, and there's a thing, it's called deceitful integrity. So you say, well, I tell it in the name of Jesus, you know, and I bind you in the name of Jesus. You tell me the name of Jesus, tell me the name of Jesus, so it has to answer you. It has to answer you, but it's not going to tell you the truth. It's called deceitful integrity. It tells you the truth and it lies at the same time. All right, give me an example. How many spirits are in there? Nine. Oh, it says nine spirits, right? No, there's 900. But were there nine in there? Is that a truthful statement? Sure, there's nine, and 10, and 11, and 12. You know, you could have come up with any number, it would have been true. There are nine of us in here, you know, plus everything else. So that's, it lied to you and told you the truth at the same time. Don't expect to get truth. You don't listen to what they say, because their very essence is deceit. Now, that is the problem when dealing with discernment, because you're trying to discern deceit, which is deceitful. And you know, you're trying to pin the tail on a donkey that's made of air. You know, it moves and it's there and it's not there, and it's, what do they call that, shape-shifting. It's just always going to be different, and it's always going to run you in circles. And so discernment has to come from on high. It's like a gift. Or you get clues. Like, I always remember that was the one where the kid was under the organ, and we laughed, you know. There was just like a momentary thing like that. He just looked, it looked, to see who was looking, and he just kind of had that little grimace, like, ha, just like a little ha-ha, and then he went back to character. But for that split second, he's laughing right in your face. He's got you exactly where he wants you. You're playing his game, and you say, hey, pal, you ain't playing, I'm not playing your game, you're playing our game. I don't follow your rules, you follow our rules. You have to know your authority in the name of Jesus. And I emphasize that. You're there in the name of Jesus. I've never understood, even though I do understand it, why people are afraid of demons and spirits and evil and darkness. This really, to me, the real reason, I think, is because you're afraid he can read your soul. He's going to tell everybody your sins or something, you know, something like that. But you shouldn't be afraid. And I really mean this, and John Paul used to say it, that if there was you and a spirit in the same room at the same time, the spirit should be afraid of you, not you of the spirit. Absolutely. Huh? And if you knew your authority, your dignity, your position, your faith, the spirits would run from you. What the spirit does is robs you of that assurance. That's why they scream, shriek, scare you, act out, whatever God's name they're doing. And all of a sudden, you're kind of rattled, and you're reacting to them. I remember from the very beginning, I remember that Shekinah house. God, the spirit would scream, and we'd yell louder. And they would yell, and we'd scream. And they'd scream, and we'd yell, you know. And we're reacting to them. And I said, wait a minute, stop, stop, stop. It took a while to say that, but I said, wait a minute. Why are we reacting to the spirit? they're calling the tune here, and that's not right. Shut up. Stop right now. No. I remember a woman once, she fell off the chair, she writhed on the floor, she rolled over a couple times, and she was in kind of a fetal position, and she was growling. And we had a long day or something. And I says, well, when you finish, we'll be here. Oh, and she get up and sat back on the chair. But I think before that, we would have said, oh, no, get off the chair, come on, let's go over here. And everybody's around her and trying to do. I'm not playing your game. And that's very important. And you can only say that if you're not. If you're saying, look, I'm here in Jesus' name, and I'm not budging. And I know who I am, and you're obeying me. I'm not the other way around. You're following my lead, not the other way around. Stop this right now. So you have to have that assurance, that faith. Deliverance is an act of faith. It's a ministry of faith. And it's Jesus as Lord, and there is no other. I'm sorry. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of gods. He is the Most High. Nobody higher. Everyone under him. God put everything under his feet, and we're crushing him. Man, we're crushing him. Don't fall for the games. Don't play the game. And I think that's probably the biggest mistake people make in ministry is you end up playing the game, and they're setting the tune. You know, like they're playing the pipe, and you're following their lead, and that shouldn't be. You want discernment. You want to figure out or know what is emotional, what is spiritual, what is psychological. Your spiritual gift can tell you what is spiritual. If you need it, you go to a professional who can figure out the psychology of it, and you're always praying for healing, and you're looking for the root. You're just as with the spirit, you want to know about the finality, like what's the point of this? What are they trying to do? They're trying to kill you. They're trying to steal the woman's soul. They're trying to disrupt your ministry. What are they trying to do? The spirits aren't just there to be there. They're there for a reason. So what is it? So you want to figure that out. That's all part of your discernment. And then you go after the prayer. Very important, if you want to write something down, write this. You do not minister to the spirit, you minister to the person. The person is hurting, minister to the person. So you're talking to the spirit, you're ministering to the spirit, you're yelling at the spirit, you know, the person is just kind of there. And everybody ignoring the person. The person's hurting, the person's wounded. I don't care how possessed they are or how crazy they are, they're hurting. And you gotta go for that hurting person. That's what you're going for. There's a hurting person who needs love, who needs understanding, who needs compassion, who needs you, who needs Jesus. And that has to stay the context. And once you start losing that context, you start losing the whole thing. You're just disintegrating. It's just kind of going off into outer space. You're wasting energy. It doesn't focus. It doesn't go anywhere. It never takes the next step. So always focus and know that it's all about Jesus and the person. I have seen the suffering of the people. I hear the cry of the heart. When a person's there, I don't care what they're yelling. There's a cry of the heart, and I know their pain. And then you can move, then you can do something. And you're bringing the love of Jesus to bear. You're bringing the love of Jesus. You never lose that. When you're ministering to a demon, you're yelling, and you're screaming, and you're telling it to go, and all kind of stuff, you know. And you end up becoming demonic yourself. You're yelling as loud as the demon, you're screaming as loud as the demon. You're flapping your wings, and you're jumping up and down, and you're, you know. And you don't do that. You sit quietly. You're not in charge around here. You shut up and leave. I'm talking to you in Jesus' name. You leave. And then you could actually, when you're calming like that, you could talk to the person. You say, it's okay. The Lord is here. We're here for you. Take my hand. It's all right. Don't be afraid. It's good. All right? Don't wait. And you're ministering to the wounds. This is a question. The occult stuff, I want to leave to the side. Because I don't think, even in your ministry, you're seeing lots of occult possessions enough. I'm going back to my Shekinah days. Most people, most stuff you're seeing is going to be woundedness, wounded people. I would, if the spirit's there, I would just kind of picture this. If you have a spirit of fear, where is the fear? Where is it? Is it floating over their head? Is it in their toe? Where is the fear? You have this person, a human spirit, a person's spirit, right? Person's heart, soul. And something happened in their life, trauma, and they're wounded. Something has hurt them. Rejection, fear, anxiety, sickness, something. So you have this, let's say with fear. So I have human fear. Fear is human emotion, right? You were born with it, created by God, it's one of your emotions, it's not demonic, it's just part of the human makeup. You have fear. There are certain things you're supposed to be afraid of. If you're not afraid, you're nuts. So there are certain things you're supposed to be afraid of. So you have a normal human emotion called fear. Somewhere in there, that emotion got wounded or traumatized or something like that, and it created a wound. So I got a cut, right? If it doesn't heal normally, for whatever reason, because you're angry, because you're traumatized, because you never thought about it, it gets infected. If I cut myself and I didn't treat it, the wound would become infected. That is your spirit becoming infected with an evil presence, a dark presence. To yell at the wound, to say, out in the name of Jesus, out in the name of Jesus, there's a spirit now, okay? It can conceivably, it will leave. That the spirit of fear is in your own wounded fear. Your fear has a spirit of fear ingrained in it, embedded in it, and it's embedded in the wounded place. It's embedded in the broken place. You can yell at it loud enough, it will leave. You can rip it out, but you still leave a gaping wound, which is probably in some ways worse now that you've just ripped a spirit out of it. It would be wiser and more effective if you prayed healing on the wounded area, healing on the fears. Bring Jesus into the fear, the prayer of inner healing. Bring Jesus into the trauma, Jesus into that moment, Jesus into the memory. And as the wound heals, the spirit leaves. You don't have to rip it out, you don't have to yell at it, you don't tell it to go. It just has no place to be. The darkness lives in the darkness. Right? The dark place of woundedness invites and harbors an evil spirit. If you heal that and bring light into the darkness and let that heal, you have healed up a woundedness, and that fear has no place to be. All right, now, you're always going to want to renounce the occult, and it's a good place to start, because there's always some reason why a spirit showed up. Now, everybody who's traumatized doesn't necessarily end up possessed, but if there's something hanging around, and you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you wander along, you pick up something, huh? You just kind of pick up a spirit, and you have to renounce, go back to where it came from. Always, the exit point will be pretty much the same as the entry point. How did it get in? Well, the trauma, then that's how it's going to leave, through the healing of the trauma. Now go back to the occult, because I know you're facing that kind of stuff all the time. If a person messes with the occult in any way, shape, or form, you could be in big trouble. And you know what they say to you, well, I went to the fortune teller, but it worked. She knew something. Worry. Why did it work? You go to a fortune teller, the fortune teller, she can read your soul, she can read your mind, she can read your heart, she can read your past. How does she do that? She has a spirit. You're not talking with a human being. You know these guys on TV, and they're going to access your, what is it, your death, oh, your grandmother died, and I'm talking to her now, you know. And they've, even that, 90% of that's just pure poppycock, you know. But the guy who is talking to your grandmother, you're in trouble, because he's exercising a gift, a demonic gift, and you're exposing yourself to his demonic gift, and that's where you get into big trouble, and you have to break that. So what do? You renounce the occult in general. Then if you've done anything like you had the guy talk about your grandmother who's dead, you talk to your seances, whatever you did, you renounce specifically that thing that you did. You repent. If you have to go to confession, go to confession. And if the priest is nuts, says, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Give me absolution anyway, Father, shut up. I just want absolution. I'm not interested in your theories. If there's anything that you need to get rid of, you burn it, you get rid of it. You don't just throw it out, you get rid of it. Crush it, break it, burn it, incinerate it. That you'll find in the exorcist rite is called a power source. A power source is something that's drawing power. The Ouija board's a power source. The first time it was here in Buffalo when we did that, we told people you gotta read your Ouija board and all that. We were in Amherst, and we went out the backyard, took the Ouija board and threw it, and there was a barrel on fire, threw in the Ouija board, whoof! A flame shot up 20 feet in the air. Oh God, that was we did something demonic, man. That was, that the Ouija board was a power source. So you could pray all you want, the power source is there. So a woman down in Rochester, when we first did this, first time I ever saw this, they were praying with this girl over a long period of time, and she just listened to her music. They didn't have boom boxes. She had a stereo or something. And the people come home, she lived with the family, and they come home, and she's lying on top of the stereo system thing, hugging it and playing some of this real acid rock stuff, or whatever was available in those days. And it's the beat, the music problem. Yeah, the famous story of the missionaries, the family who goes to Africa to do volunteer work, and the kid comes and he brings his music, and the elders went to the father and said, "Why is your son summoning demons? He's ruining our village." And I said, "What's he doing? He's playing the music and the beat of the drum." They recognized as the medicine man, the witch doctor, summoning demons. It was the drum beat. And you always see, they always play the drums. I don't care if it's Africa or India or China, they're always banging on the drum, And there's a beat to it. It's just hitting the drum. There's a certain tattoo, certain message they're sending. So that was a power source. So this woman is hugging the stereo, listening to that music, and the beat's coming through her. And so then they pray deliverance, and she'd play the music, and then they play. So you got a power source. Get rid of the power source. Burn it, smash it, whatever it might be. You've got books, paraphernalia, stuff like that. So that's always important. Do you have anything at home? Is there anything there? Yeah, it's my brother's, it's my sister's. So get it out of the house. Get rid of it. If you're just going to go back into the atmosphere, your ministry is going to be very limited because you're always going to come back. And then the person has to renounce the occult, bring forgiveness to bear to anybody who's hurt them, and then you can go after the spirit. If it's I'm talking about occult now. The occult ones, the ministry ones, you could pray healing and the thing will leave if you get the healing. The occult ones, you've got to talk to it in Jesus' name. Tell it to come out quietly without causing harm and tell it to go somewhere. You don't just send it out into the atmosphere because just come back. Go to Jesus. We always said go to Jesus. Go to Jesus, but don't just out the name of Jesus and it just floats around and comes back. Or goes into someone else. And go to Jesus and don't return or go back. They used to say go back to hell. It just sends back up. It's not much of a thing. Go ahead. What was the question?
What I don't understand is what is the existence of a demon while they're causing all this? Are they in hell when they come to us? Damage? Are they leaving hell?
Spiritual world. It's kind of hard. Don't think of hell as this place, with a little rock lock on the door and all stuff. Hell's right here, man. Mm-hmm. Hell's all around you. Spirits are all around you. There's this world and there's that world and they kind of connect. It's a real...
Are they less tormented if they're possessing someone?
Yeah. Yeah, they're sharing the possession, or they're visiting the possession on them.
They're expelled, they suffer greatly.
Mm-hmm. They do, and they don't want to go. That's why I say go to Jesus.
Satan punish them for being expelled and thickened.
Yeah, usually they don't want to go. They don't want to leave. They don't want to leave because they have to go back to hell. They have to answer to Satan. They failed and all this.
So there's something more peaceful being when they are possessing someone. They're feeling better.
I wouldn't have thought of it that way, but yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. They're taking their torment and visiting it on the person who's tormented.
I'm sorry.
They're tormented, and they're sharing the torment with the person. So I guess that lessens theirs, right?
But I have 5 grandsons, and I substitute teach. And I see the children today, unbelievable disrespect. Unbelievable. They seem like most of them have demons. Not my grandkids.
No.
Maybe why, but they seem to have demons. Now, their toys, these Lego toys and all these Avengers and all that, they seem to be different than what we grew up with because they're so evil looking, they're so vile, and they're constantly killing. And I'm saying, is this an access to evil spirits? Mm-hmm. And do we have to pray over these kids? Or do you think it's not that harmful? I'm very confused because I've never seen the TV programs, all of this constant, it just seems to be over.
You need discernment. I think that what's happening in America is an attitude, an atmosphere, which is lessening the presence of God. I think it's like you're going to go get possessed, but you're losing your morality, you're losing your roots in the gospel, we're losing our spiritual way. And when you lose your spiritual way, then the spirits come in. I've always watched a movie someday of Nazi Germany, and Hitler's up there going, And how many people are there in this enormous place? Totally hysterically screaming Heil Hitler and all that kind of stuff, you know? You are looking at mass possession. And really, there's a spirit pushing that. But they didn't just start there. Before Hitler showed up, they had a degradation of their culture. Homosexuality was rampant and all that kind of stuff. All kinds of things were happening. Eugenics came in. They were killing deformed children, mongoloid, things like that. That was all happening before Hitler, but it just softened the spiritual morality and made it right for him.
Should they be destroyed, those toys? Should we not collect them? Or just...
I know. Now, you got to be careful. On the other end of the spectrum is you start seeing everything everywhere, and you'll never end it, and I don't think you're helping the kids. I think you have to teach the kids, and probably substitute it with something positive, no? There's other things to play with. There's other toys, there's other games, there's other things. But do we all have to play with Dungeons and Dragons and Warcraft and these demonic games? I've been involved in two and now three. Is it Warcraft? Is that the right word?
Warcraft. Minecraft,
yeah. It's a game on TV. It's Dungeons and Dragons for a new generation, that's all, you know. But somebody that I knew who goes off to college, and they start playing this thing in the dorm room, and he gets so obsessed with it and totally controlled by it that he'd play the game all night, all day, until he collapsed.
Wow.
And he ended up getting depressed, and they put him in a mental institution. He dropped out of college. And then I found another person with the same story down in Australia. There's something that's really a possession. Something can grab you. You just don't give them the entry point. And if it's kids, you can't just say, don't do this and don't do that. You've got to give them something else. Give them something positive. Substitute it. Don't play with this, play with that.
Father, I struggle a little bit with that. I teach at a Christian college, actually, graphics, and I'm trying to find a way to reach some of these kids because they're very, they're in a deception mode because there's so much pornography in their world, and they're college age, so now they're on their own. And they're also very enamored with this culture of death. They're all starting to get tattoos. And I'm trying to bring this in as a discussion in my classes, but I find, they don't see it. They don't see the pornography as bad. They don't see the tattoos as bad.
Culture of death. John Paul had it right, it's the culture of death. Every time there's another school shooting and another mass killing, everybody yell about banning guns, okay, fine. But it's not the point. We are coming into a culture of death where these kids get caught up in that. Study that problem, not the fact you can buy a gun online, but it's there, and they've obsessed with death, but it's on their t-shirts, it's on their tattoos, it's in their games, it's all about death. And then killing the unborn is just normal, right? And now we're killing, what else are we killing now? We're into assisted suicide, and it's a culture of death, and it's just encroaching and increasing, and, oh, jeez.
Father, a psychoinflationary form, I have contact, I don't think the laity or the communities or families, these spiritual warfare is growing, but also in the priesthood, I see it. Mm-hmm. I have been in places in which the priest has told parishioners, why are you going to fight so much to be holy? You're going to double on or discouraging the spiritual world in the sense of holiness or praying for people or over people or as disregard of everything that has to do with spiritual warfare or anything that has to do with that. Is there the possibility that the same contamination that is going in the world is...
Yes, sir. Absolutely. That's a good word, contamination.
Residue.
Yeah, and it's ever. It's in the church is not a safe place in that sense. It's just as much affected by the darkness as the world. While the world has entered the church. I used to say that the church was supposed to change the world, but the world changed the church. It went the other way. We pray. My prayer, and I think everybody should join us, to pray for another spiritual outpouring, another renewal, another revival, another reformation, something. It'll come. I know it'll come. Mm-hmm. It always does. But sometimes it's always darkest before the dawn.
Right. Isn't it true that, like all of us that are praying and are in this prayer, if we ask God to give us the eyes to see,
the armies that we have behind us, these God's armies so big, you know, that you see some evil and all that, you don't have to worry. Because if that evil were to see what you see, which is the army above them,
that's what I say. If you and Satan were in the same room, he's the one who should be afraid.
Yeah.
He's the one who should be afraid. They should be afraid of us. And that's a question of us having faith. I mean, literally rooted in faith.
The point is to teach your children and grandchildren that faith is very important.
Oh, very important in who Jesus is. He's been lifted up higher than every power principality that is named. And there's the danger in Christianity, even in the church, is that Jesus is just a wonderful teacher, he's a great example, he's a moral leader, but he's not the Lord. And you'll notice that that's kind of gets eaten away too. I'm big on Jesus as Lord.
Just have a more technical question on ministerial practice. When praying for deliverance, laying on hands of a person, we've heard a couple opinions on that. Sometimes it should only be reserved to the priest, to the lay person, because there might be some obvious danger there. What, do you have an opinion on that?
Lay on hands. People need to touch them. Lay on hands. Why? And the thing about the Spirit's going to go into you, come on. I mean, you believe in God and you don't believe in God, you know? If your ministry is so ragged and sinful and evil and dark, the Spirit's going to enter you because you're in the darkness. But if you are there ministering in the name of Jesus, as I say, they're afraid of you, not the other way around. And they're not going to attack you. I mean, they're going to attack you, but they're not going to enter you. How does the Spirit enter you? Unless you're open. And how are you open unless you're in sin? At that moment, you are sinning, you could be open. But hopefully you're ministering in love, right? And you're supposed to lay on hands. That's a ministry primary duty, not just a privilege. Touch in the name of Jesus. Lay on hands, you know? But the priest, isn't that kind of dumb? It's sort of like saying, don't tell the demon to leave because you don't want to talk to it. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know where that comes from. Only the priest can touch people, and then 90% of the people, priests won't do it. So that doesn't make sense. No.